Well, if you have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and turn to Jude. This is the second part of a series that we began last week. We're going to end this week. There, again, is a 1,000-page commentary on Jude that you could buy by a guy named William Jenkin, an old Puritan, if you want to read 1,000 pages on 25 verses. It's well worth it, and yet I'm sure you probably won't. But the point of that is that this book is packed. It is packed. It is like an atomic bomb, packed with theological riches that if you will take the time to meditate on, hide in your heart, learn, think about, believe, you will benefit greatly. It is a largely neglected book, we said last week, and yet I think it's one that's good for us to just go through, even just quickly, 2 weeks, benefit from, and I hope that you do benefit from it. We're going to read all 25 verses of Jude this morning as we come to God's Word. Before we do, let me pray for us and ask His blessing again. Oh God, again, we acknowledge that we are poor and needy, and yet You think on us. And we would ask You, Lord Jesus, to remember Your church, Your bride this morning, Your people that You have united to You in the gospel by faith, by the power of Your Spirit. We ask You to build us up in You and in Your grace and in Your mercy, that we would come to a greater knowledge of You and that we would vigorously defend the precious truths which we have believed and by which we are saved. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would bless the preaching of Your word. We ask that You would make us attentive, that we might listen carefully, that we might believe these things and hide them in our hearts, that we would not sin against You. Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to us, we pray, that Your Father might get glory and that You might get glory. For we pray these things in Your name. Amen. Jude, beginning in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There is a Chinese military handbook from about the 6th century called The Art of War. Maybe some of you have heard of it. And it is a masterful strategy in wartime actions, in philosophy of war. It's an Eastern handbook of war, and it is really worth reading. And there are many little proverbs, pithy sayings, observations captured by the author of this book. And in one of the sections, he says this, and I think he's quoting someone else. He says, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. I'll repeat this. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. Now, obviously, there's nothing about Jesus in that saying, and yet there is much wisdom and much truth in what's being said. And I think that what Jude has done for us has given us an art of war. Jude has given us an inspired, divinely inspired art of war. He has told us, you are in a battle. People have crept in unnoticed. They have come into the church unnoticed. They have brought false doctrine and false teaching. There has been a slow decline. You haven't seen it happen. And yet it is so dangerous that it will ultimately lead to destruction. It will tear you away from the grace of God and from Jesus Christ. And notice that Jude says that in verse 4. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers had come in, and what they had said is, God is gracious, it doesn't matter how you live. God is gracious, you can live in sin. God is gracious, you can practice all kinds of sexual immorality and immoral, God-dishonoring practices because God is gracious. You know what I believe about God? They said, I believe God is a God of love. Here's what we believe about God. God is a God of grace, they said, and it doesn't matter what you do. And Jude says that they deny the grace of God. They turn that into lewdness. They make God's grace a license for sin. And in so doing, they end up denying the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, what he does in our hearts, and his rule and reign over us through his word in the church. Jesus is king of the church. Jesus gets the glory. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the grace of God and brings the grace of God to us. And Jude says that these enemies who had crept into the church had pervaded the church with this teaching. They had turn the grace of God into license. They deny the only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say at the outset, before we look more closely at verses this morning, that heresy, false teaching, heresy, that means if you believe these things, you will perish. Soul-damning heresy does not begin in the head, it begins in the heart. Heresy does not begin in the head with doctrines. It begins in the heart with the love of sin. It begins in the heart and it moves to the head. Every heretic in the history of the world has loved his sin or loved her sin and loved unrighteousness and would not repent and so twisted the true and precious doctrines of Christianity. And I think what Jude is saying is that these men who had crept in did that. They twisted the grace of God so that they didn't have to repent of sin, and so they denied Jesus Christ and became intellectual heretics because they were moral heretics. That's a lesson to us. If we are playing with sin, if we are not repenting of sin, if we are dismissing sin, if we are saying, yeah, I know people say this is wrong, but I really don't think it is, beware. Heresy begins in the heart and moves to the head. Well, Jude, in writing this art of war for the church, as it were. He's telling believers really three things. He's telling them that in order to win the battle, in order to overcome this, in order to purify themselves from the enemy, to put the enemy out, they have to really know three things. Know the enemy, know each other, and know the God that sustains. They need to know the enemy, they need to know each other, and they need to know the God who sustains. And that's what we're going to look at more closely this morning. Notice that really verses 5 down to verse 16 is a description of these false teachers. Jude is saying, look, you need to know who these people are. You need to know not just what they teach, but you need to know how to mark them, how to identify them. You need to be able to say, as we said last week, there's something wrong with this person. There's something wrong with what they're saying, and there's something wrong with their life. And I may not know exactly what's wrong with their teaching, but I know there's something wrong with their life because their life does not align with what they're teaching. Or their life aligns with what they're teaching and there's something not right. And so Jude begins to bring these things out. And notice what he says in verse 5. He goes back to the Old Testament and he tells them, in order to know your enemy, you need to know the actions of sinful men who have apostatized, who have fallen away from Christ throughout redemptive history. In the Bible, there are all kinds of occasions of people who professed faith in Jesus and then denied the faith. Almost all of Israel coming out of Egypt did that. That should be sobering to us, that almost all of Egypt, Israel, delivered out of Egypt, disbelieved the gospel and perished in the wilderness. And notice the language in verse 5. Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So what Jude is saying is, look, these false teachers are doing perverse things. They have denied the faith. They are going to hurt you. And don't forget that Israel did that in the first generation because of their unbelief. Just like these men are unbelieving, Israel did it, and Israel perished in the wilderness. And perish is a nice word. Actually, the word is destroyed. God destroyed them in the wilderness. He struck them down because they did not believe the gospel after he delivered them and was good to them. And so the first thing that Jude says is remember the example of unbelief. And then notice verse 6. Jude goes on to talk about these angels, the fallen angels. He calls them the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. The angels that are now demons, the angel who is now Satan, in pride, were not content with the position God gave them. They were not content to be unfallen angels that serve Jesus. They instead, in pride, the Bible says, exalted themselves above God and fell from that estate in which they were created. And Jude says, beware of the pride. Remember the example of pride. Remember the example of unbelief. Remember the example of pride. And then thirdly, notice what he says. He points now to Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Remember the example of unbelief. Remember the example of pride. Remember the example of sexual immorality. Because that is what exemplified the false teachers in the church. They were unbelieving, they were proud, and they were sexually immoral. And everything else that Jude is going to say from verses 5 on is an unpacking of those three things. And he's doing it, and notice the language he uses in verse 5. I want to remind you, though once you knew this. Jude's not telling them something new. Jude's not saying, hey, let me tell you some new things so you can spot these people. He's saying, let me remind you of what the Bible has always said. Essentially, what Jude is saying is, memorize Scripture. He's saying, if you want to know the enemy, memorize the Bible, know the Bible, learn the Bible, learn the stories in the Bible, learn the theology of the Bible, learn why God destroyed so many people in the Bible, learn what was at the root of that, learn why God hates that so much. Memorize these things, know them. Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this. They had forgotten the story about Israel. They had forgotten about the unfallen angels, and they had forgotten about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Jude is saying, remember these things, remember them, because that is the first step in marking and knowing the enemy. And then in verses 8 to 11, he goes on to point out a story that would have been known to first century Jews. It's not in the Bible, but it's a story about Michael the archangel contending with the devil about where the body of Moses was buried. It's not in the Bible. It's not supposed to be taken as in the Bible, but the Jewish Christians at this time would have known this story. And what he does in verses 8 through 11 is he unpacks for them this idea of rejection of authority. Rejection of authority lies at the basis of false teachers. They reject authority. They don't want supervision. They don't want accountability. One nice thing as Presbyterians is your pastor is accountable. Anybody in this denomination can watch or listen to our sermons, and if I am saying anything heretical at any point, I want them to come to me and say, you're wrong. That's good. We want to love authority and accountability. We love God's authority. Yeah. We love the authority of Jesus Christ. We love the authority of fellow ministers of the gospel and pastors. If they're a good pastor, love that authority. These false teachers hated authority. They spoke evil of probably the apostles. They spoke evil of what they did not know. They were proud and arrogant and contentious, and they were just like the devil. And they were unlike the unfallen angel Michael, who said, the Lord rebuke you, who trusted in the Lord. They had denied the scriptures. They had denied God's authority in the church. And no matter how good their teaching may have sounded, and let me tell you, the subtlety of false teaching is that it often sounds good. I mean, the subtlety of... if false teaching was obvious, most people wouldn't believe it. That this is very important. If we were in battle, and I'm thankful we have military men here I can talk to about these things. If we were in battle, you would have all eyes open on every side, knowing everything around you, what's going on. You would be aware. You would be vigilant in knowing your surroundings. How much more in the Christian life, since our eternity is dependent on how aware we are of what's going on. And so Jude is saying, look, know them. Know that they reject authority. Know these marks. Know that they're unbelieving. Know that they're proud. And then notice what he says in verse 12 to verse 13. He talks about how selfish they are, that they only want to please themselves. They only want to build themselves up. They only want people to build them up and to make them great. They don't care about the flock. They don't care about the sheep. They are what Jesus called hirelings. They came in, they didn't care about the sheep, and when the wolf comes, they flee. But Jesus says the good shepherd cares for the sheep. They're not like Jesus Christ. Think of the contrast between these false teachers and Jesus. These false teachers come in to please themselves. Jesus comes in to die for you and me. These false teachers come in to build themselves up. Jesus comes in to pour himself out for you and for me. He comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And yet, Jude says, these come in. They come in. They're spots in your love feast. They feast with you without fear. They serve only themselves. They're clouds without water. They're late autumn trees. I love this language. Twice dead. Doesn't make any sense, but I like it. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Jude is trying to impress on you how selfish they are. Now, let me say this. You may be listening to this and saying, well, I'm selfish. There are many times when we're selfish. You may be saying, well, I see lust in my heart, not just for people, but for things. I see sensuousness in my heart, a love for possessions and comfort and pleasure. We all have that in our hearts. We have a war going on if we're Christians. If you're a Christian, that's going to be there. This is what marks these men in a pervasive way. These false teachers, that's all they do. It's not that there's some of this in their life and that they're battling with it by the Spirit. It's that this is what these men are, and they are unashamed of that in this context. And notice in marking the enemy, in knowing the enemy, notice what Jude wants us to know. He began back in verse 5, he says, at the end of telling us about Israel, afterwards, God destroyed those who did not believe. In verse 6, he reserved the angels for everlasting chains until the judgment of the great day, and Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. And then notice what he says in verse 14. He says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about the judgment that Jesus is going to bring on people like this. And so built into what these false teachers are is the end result of these false teachers. These false teachers deny the faith, and they will suffer judgment. And if we follow false teachers, if we follow false teachers, we will undergo the same end result as them. If we give in to them, if we give in to false teaching, if we don't care about defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints, we will suffer the same result as them. We will suffer eternal fire, eternal vengeance, darkness, judgment of the great day. Jude is not pulling any punches when he tells us what these enemies are going to get and what we will get if we follow them. But secondly, there's a shift. This is a heavy book, and it's a book full of heavy and weighty warnings and language, and then all of a sudden there's a shift. Notice what he says in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Not only are we to know the enemy, we're to know ourselves and we're to know one another.
Yeah.
And we must know what God wants for us and for one another. And notice what he says. There's actually four things. There's four things that we need to know about ourselves and about ourselves as a body of believers, as the church. He said that we are to, number one, build ourselves up on our most holy faith. That means that we've been established in the faith, that we are grounded in the faith, that we belong to Jesus Christ. Now we are to build each other up in that. So while we're battling the enemy and keeping false teachers out, we are to be building each other up. It's not sufficient just to focus on heresy and false teaching and to nitpick theology if we're not building up the saints all the while. There are men that I think thrive on ministries that just point out false teaching. And there's a lot of good in these ministries. And there are men that God raises up to be great defenders of the faith like that. But I think there's a danger. I think that some people get so consumed with trying to find heresy and pointing out doctrine, and they're not consumed with building up the saints. The first thing Jude tells us there, knowing ourselves and what we're to do in regard to one another, is that we're to build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That means, what does that look like? I think that looks like opening the Bible to one another and sharing with one another something you read in the Word in the morning. I think it means if a brother or sister is going through a hard time or they're not spiritually walking closely with Jesus, we come alongside them gently and we say, how can I be praying for you? And then we pray for them. And maybe encouraging them in sympathy and compassion, knowing that we all have struggles and we all have difficulties. If there's sin in their life, we're going to see how we're to handle that at the end of this book. There's these very specific marks that we're to look for in people, different categories, understanding where people are and building them up in Jesus Christ. And the second thing he tells us is that we're to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if New Covenant Presbyterian Church lacks one thing, it's this. We do not pray together as we ought to. And it's my fault. It's my fault. I take full responsibility before the Lord. We must become a praying community. We must become a people that pray together in the Spirit, because Jude said the surest way to make war against the enemies is not just to spot them, but it's to build each other up and to be praying in the Holy Spirit. I think that means praying fervently in the strength that Christ provides by the Spirit. It means praying according to God's Word. It means praying fervently, and it means praying together. We need a prayer meeting in this church. We do. It's not sufficient for us to be involved in everything in the community and not to be praying for God's blessing together. It's not. And again, I'm responsible. I take full responsibility, but we must, as God has told us, be praying together in the Holy Spirit. Third, he says we must keep ourselves in the love of God. This is precisely what the false teachers failed to do. They did not abide in the doctrine of the love of God. They said God was loving and gracious, but they weren't believing that love, because if they believed that love, they would see that that love led them to the cross, where their sins were forgiven and the power of sin was broken, so that we would no longer live to ourselves. So that we would no longer live in sin. Let me say this. If you're here today and you are struggling with sin in your life, and you're struggling with a guilty conscience, and you're struggling with not knowing how you can overcome some particular sin, I think the first thing you need to know is that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. The Apostle Paul says the secret to his ministry was that the love of Christ compelled him. If we are not putting sin to death and repenting of sin, if we are living careless lives and sloppy lives, it's because we've forgotten that God is love and that Christ loved us and died for us. Because when we remember the love of God and keep ourselves in the love of God, we won't want to sin. because we'll remember what Christ did for us. And we'll be motivated by that grace and that love to live for Him who died for us and rose again. It's beautiful the way that the gospel works. We think the gospel is this thing that just kind of gets us out of jail, when it's really this thing that fuels our entire life to live unto the Lord, because He first loved us. It wasn't that we loved Him. It was not that you loved Him. In fact, you hated God, and you hated Jesus Christ before you were in Him. That's the Bible's testimony. We hated God and one another, and God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. Listen, it's miraculous. When you think about the love of Jesus, you have no idea how deep and great that love actually is. Paul calls it the length and depth and width and height of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, the infinite ocean of Jesus' love and the love of God the Father for us. That's what transforms us. That's what protects us. You know, I think we oftentimes have this thought that if we just beat ourselves up when we're struggling with sin, or we're heavy-handed with somebody else when they're struggling with sin, they're going to change and we're going to change. But Jude doesn't say that. Notice what he says. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's God's love for you. Keep yourselves meditating on, believing, resting in the love of God for you. Because if you are, you will not go and live a sexually immoral, openly sinful, proud, unbelieving life. And then notice what he says, the fourth prescription, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The end destruction for all of those false teachers and everybody that doesn't believe is eternal destruction, but the end result for the Christian is eternal life. And so Jude says, looking for the mercy that is to be brought to you at the coming of Jesus Christ unto eternal life, that what is to drive you forward, what is to drive us forward, is the hope that Jesus is coming, that we will not be in the city center forever, that maybe He'll come in our lifetime, that maybe He'll come. This is not our home. Don't get comfortable here. The false teachers were living in the earthly realm. But we look for the mercy that's going to come to us at the revelation of Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming, and He's going to come, and He's going to bring such grace and mercy and break it open on your head for all eternity if you're in Him. And it's going to be so much greater than anything that gives you any ecstasy in this world. The ecstasy that you will experience in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I want to just say two more things. Notice that Jude actually tells us also in verse 20 and 21, in knowing ourselves, to know where we are in the different places in which we find ourselves in our lives. The danger in this congregation was that some of these people were falling into false teaching. Some of them were listening to this false teacher or that false teacher. They may have even been defending some of them. And now Jude makes a distinction between how these false teachers are to be dealt with and how those that are led astray by them are to be dealt with. And notice what he says in verse 20. You, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, notice what he says in 22, on some have compassion, making a distinction. So there are some people that may start to read this author or that author, and it's dangerous for their souls, and we're to have compassion on them. We're not to be harsh and heavy-handed on them. We are to say, you know what, this person may be being led astray by false teaching. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Don't think you're strong enough. If someone is seeped in false teaching, you may get sucked into it too. You may get sucked into a false lifestyle of immorality, and you certainly may get caught up in false teaching. And so Jude says, others save with fear. Some save with compassion. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They are on their way to perdition. We are to help restore even those people, but we are to do it fearfully, not trusting in ourselves. And then notice what he says, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I think that's really a warning that when others may be caught up in sinful teaching and therefore sinful living, we ought to be careful, because the greater attraction to us is not the sinful teaching so often, it's the sinful living. The greater danger is that we fall into sinful living, that somebody says to you, you know, I don't know that the Bible really says it's wrong to live with somebody out of wedlock. I don't know that it really teaches that. I don't know that the Bible really says you shouldn't you know, children, you shouldn't one day marry an unbeliever. I don't know that the Bible really teaches this or that. And I think what Jude is saying is, hate the garment defiled by the flesh, hate the works of darkness, hate the corruptions of the flesh, but save the people. Be merciful to those that are going down that trail. Think about one another. Listen, in battle, these guys are thinking about one another. I know that they're not just thinking about themselves. They are together. They are bound together in covenant and commitment with one another. They are looking out for one another. They do what it takes. How much more should the Church of Jesus be looking out for one another? We're a greater army than the U.S. Army. We are. We are a worldwide heavenly army of King Jesus. How much more should we be getting each other's backs and looking out for each other? And when we see each other slipping into sinful lifestyles, go and in compassion and mercy help each other, build each other up, pray with each other. That's the surest way to keep from falling into this. Now, I just want to say, as we move to the third and final point, that I think reading this, there's a danger to say, you know what, that's not a problem. That's not going to happen to me. If that's your attitude, beware. If that's your attitude, beware. If you think, well, I don't see that happening at New Covenant, and that could never happen to us, oh, my friends, beware. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. You know, I had a friend tell me recently, actually one of you, Jack, told me, some of these prisoners, some of the people at the prison would tear me apart. I was like, they wouldn't tear me apart. That's a proud response. That's a self-trusting response. The Bible says that we are to have a sober response, that everything we have is of grace. Everything we believe, the precious truths of the gospel, you only believe them because God has had mercy on you. It's nothing you did. It's nothing in you. It's nothing you willed to do. God had mercy on us. And so we are to take all of these things about ourselves with humility and not trust ourselves, and know that we must do these things if we're to see the life of the church prosper. Notice, finally, we're to know the God who sustains. I wish I could have preached a whole sermon on verses 24 and 25. But notice how Jude ends, and seamlessly moving from the things we're to do to how we're going to be able to do them. Verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. How are you going to be kept from stumbling? Well, I'm smart enough. No. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The Almighty God must keep us from falling. God must keep us from falling. And let me remind you that Israel who disbelieved in the wilderness, the psalmist says that God turned them over to their evil desires. They wanted things. They wanted to, we want this and we want this. God said, fine, have it. And they perished. And yet Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think about that. As sinful as we've been in the gospel, in Christ, if we hold fast to him, we will one day be presented before the presence of the infinitely holy God, and we will have joy in that presence. If that doesn't astonish you, let me give you some books on the holiness of God. If that does not astonish you that one day you will rejoice in the presence of the infinitely righteous God because of what he's done in Jesus Christ in keeping us and building us up, there's nothing greater than that. There's nothing bigger than that. That's the biggest thing in the Bible. And then notice that Jesus gets all the glory. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The attacks on the church were really attacks on God. They were not first and foremost attacks on the people of God. They were really first and foremost attacks on God. And Jude says, now, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, who alone has power, who alone gets glory, who alone has might and dominion and strength, who alone deserves to be respected and worshipped and believed and feared and trusted in Jesus Christ our Savior. To him be glory. To him be glory. He is the one we trust in as we go forward as a church, watching out, knowing the enemy, knowing ourselves, but most importantly, knowing him who, though he did not sin, was made sin for us. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, there's so much that we need to know, and we are oftentimes so careless and unwatchful. Lord, we confess to you that we need to be building each other up. We need to be praying in the Spirit. We need to be hoping in the mercy that you are going to bring when you come again, Lord Jesus. We need to be praising you and praying to you and trusting you for preservation. We pray that you would keep us. We pray, Father, that you would certainly keep us, that we might stand one day before the presence of your glory with joy. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Give us humility. Give us love for one another. We pray that you would help us to take these things seriously, to keep them and to hold on to them tightly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.